If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I really want this to, we'll call it old school, and I want the images to be created in your minds. Psalm 113 begins this way. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Beginning with Psalm 113 and actually going through Psalm 118, this was known to the Jews as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise. And Psalm 113 and 114 were sung before the Passover meal. And Psalms 115 through 118 were then sung after the Passover meal. And all of them were sung in remembrance and celebration of what God had done as he brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I want us to consider this morning this psalm through the eyes of Jesus. As he probably sang this song, this psalm, before that last Passover meal that he had. We're told that he earnestly desired to eat that meal with his disciples. But what I would like for us to think about is, what thoughts did this psalm bring to his mind? What did this psalm mean to him? And I realize that we're not told exactly. We're not told the thoughts of Christ at this time. But I want us to just think about that for a moment. This is a psalm of praise. And verses 1 through 3 call us to consider Jehovah's praise. Again, it says in verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This psalm begins and ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord. It is a call to bring honor and glory to the Almighty God. Who is to do that? Well, it tells us the servants of the Lord are to praise God. As Jesus sang this psalm, did his mind, as he thought about servants, did his mind go back to the priests under the old law? That their life was given in service to God. Whether it be that they were offering the daily sacrifices or just the daily care of the temple, their whole life was service to God. Did he think about how all the saints would become priests and part of a royal priesthood, offering the sacrifice of praise to God? You see, all servants of God are called to praise God because that's what we are created for, to bring him honor and glory in all that we do. In verse 2, it says, bless the name of the Lord. The word bless has the idea with it to kneel, to bow our knees in worship, acknowledging Jehovah as a source of all blessings. And it says we are to do that from this time forth and forever. That praise is to be given throughout the whole course of life. I wonder when Jesus thought about that. Did his mind go back to the very beginning of creation? When all of the heavenly host praised God for what he had done in creating the universe, praised God for what he had done in creating man? Or did Jesus think of how God would be praised when his plan of salvation for all mankind was fully known? Because notice what it says next. It says to praise him from the rising of the sun to its setting. So it is from the furthest part of the east to the furthest part of the west. All that that encompasses, those are to praise God. And that's what God wanted with his plan of salvation to be given to all mankind. But as we continue through this psalm, we see there in verses 4 through 6 that we are to consider Jehovah's nature. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? The Lord is above all. No one is like him. No one can compare with God's wisdom, with God's love, with his justice, with his truth, with his power, with his grace. No one can compare. All of his attributes are so far above anything that man can ever create or do. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9 that tell us, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The psalmist goes on to tell us that his glory is above the heavens. That the manifestation of God's glory, the making known of God's glory, is not confined to the earth, but it extends past the heavens. Consider for a moment the galaxies that are out there, the galaxies that we've just now discovered, and who knows how many more are out there, millions of light years away from us. We'll never reach them. But God is there. That God is there beyond the bounds of created things. God is there without limits. He is enthroned on high. This speaks to God's sovereignty. That he is in control by all power and all knowledge. No one is above him. No one forces God to do anything. Everything he does is of his own will and his own choosing. But now I want you to notice what it says there in verse 6. Who humbles himself to behold. I wonder, when Jesus sang those words, was he reminded of what he gave up? Did he miss it? Did he question if this really was worth the sacrifice that he was going to make? We're told what he gave up. In John 17 and verse 5, it says there, Jesus says to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus asked to be glorified with the Father, with the same glory that they shared in all eternity before he became flesh. We're not sure of what all of that means. We're not told. But it's not just the honor, but it is the joy. It is everything that made that state of being together with the Father blessed. We're shown the humility that he had in emptying himself. in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, there it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The Son of God, still being deity, gave up his glory and took on human form. I think we can see just a small part of what that was, or maybe a small part of what that was like when we see him transfigured. And it says that his garments were white, like no launderer could get them white. It's almost as if they turned the dial just a little bit to show us the glory. Not much of it, but it's the glory that he said, "I gave up so I could be here on earth." Not to rule humanity, but to come and serve humanity. Think of it in this way. We've used this before, but think about us taking the form of a slug. Those slimy little things that crawl around. Can you imagine taking the form of a slug, not to come and be the rulers of the slugs, but to serve all slugs? That illustration, that comparison doesn't even begin to compare with what our Lord has done for us. Jesus gave up glory not for a people who would accept him as the Son of God, not for a people that would accept him as king, but he gave up glory for people that would kill him. And I wonder if at that point he began to question, "Do I really want to go through with this?" But the psalm continues. In verses 7 through 9, it says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." In verses 7 through 9, we're called to consider what Jehovah has done. And remember that this is a psalm of remembrance and celebration for the Jews, to remember what God had done. So in a sense, we can see where God humbled himself and looked and took notice of the cries of the Jews in Egypt. They were a destitute people, a people in bondage to a hateful king. And God brought them out, and he made them into a nation. But in another sense, man has a greater need. Notice it talks about that he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. That ash heap could also be translated dung pile. That this idea had been given, that this is the city dump. This is a place where all of the garbage is put. Scholars tell us that in Syria and in Palestine, the man who has been shut out from society lies upon the ash heap or the dung pile. I got to see that firsthand in my travels to the Philippine Islands. There, excuse me, in the city of Manila, there was the city dump. And it was this mountain of trash and just the worst things imaginable. and it had been given the nickname Smoky Mountain because it was smoldering. But if as you went by, you would hold your nose, but as you went by, you would look and you would see there were people living on that pile of trash. They had nothing else. That's where they made their home, on Smoky Mountain. The ash heap, the dung pile, where no one else wants to go. You see, we have been enslaved to sin. And we have been separated from God. Spiritually, we could say we have been living on the dung pile because of our sins. But notice what it says there, that God has lifted us up. That this is what Christ came to do. Because of Christ and because of what He did on the cross, we have now been exalted to sit not just with princes, but to sit in the heavenly places with our King. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're no longer on that dung pile. We've been raised up out of there, not just to taken up from there, but we've been raised to royalty, to the place of royalty, to sit with Christ our King. As sinners, we were barren and unfruitful. That's what that last part there in verse 9 talks about, that the woman who was barren, who had no children, she was looked down upon, especially in that day. We as sinners were like that barren and unfruitful woman. But now God has brought us into His house, and He has made us fruitful. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's the fruitfulness. He's made us for something greater. He's made us to be fruitful. And He says, "which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, if verses 4 through 6 might have caused Jesus to think about what He had given up, then verses 7 through 9 showed Him the desperate circumstances of His people. It reminded Him of why He came and how much we needed Him. You see, just a few hours after singing this psalm, Scripture shows us that Jesus is in a garden. And He is there wrangling with His own will versus the Father's will. He says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." It was His love for the Father. It was His love for us that He willingly went to the cross. As we commune with our Savior in His supper this morning, let us praise Jehovah for who He is and what He has done. As we commune this morning, let us see this psalm as our psalm now. That we have a psalm of remembrance, but also of celebration for what God has done for us. That He humbled Himself so that we could be raised from the dust, so that we could be lifted up out of the ash heap. And as we eat this supper, let us remember that we do so in heavenly places with our King.